Well, once again, it's a privilege and an honor to be here with you to share from the Word of God. First of all, I'd like to thank you for your hospitality, and we're well taken care of. Especially want to thank Murray and Darlene for opening up and giving us a place to stay. I always feel like coming into a community in a event like this, in a time like this, you don't leave quite the same. And it seems like maybe part of my heart stays here. I'm also just so thankful to the Spirit of God for His sweet presence in our midst. I believe I've been doing this long enough that sometimes I wonder, like, I've been into communities where, boy, it just feels like you're plowing. It's just hard. And you wonder, is it the preacher? Is it the congregation? Or what is it? What makes the Spirit have free course at times? It's just so sweet. And then other times it's like, wow, it's just hard. And I finally concluded, you know, it may be the preacher. It may be the congregation. It may be both. You know, you prepare, you work on your heart. We try to humble ourselves before God, but God honors hunger. It says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so when we're hungry, God honors that. He will fill us. And so I think that has a big part to play in how God moves in our midst. This morning, we want to look at the cost. I talked a little bit about that the other night, about what the cost is. Remember the tabernacle, the picture, how that we would like to get into this evening, actually step into this part. Just quickly again, as we, I would like for us to consider as Gentiles to sneak in into the holy place, and which is this place right here where the curtain is right in front of us, and everybody was forbidden to go into that except one person, and that was the high priest. The high priest could only enter in after consecrating himself, after putting blood, there had to be bloodshed, and then he could go in. And Josephus would say that they had this thing where they had a chain or a rope upon him. This is not scriptural, but that he would walk in behind that curtain, and there was bells, you know, the pomegranates and the bells that were at the bottom of his hem, and that as he moved in there, they could hear it. If there was no moving, because the power of God would have killed him, if there was no moving, they would have pulled him out by a rope. That is not in the scriptures. Do with it whatever you want with that. Again, some of the things that we notice as we go into the holy place even is there's no windows. No windows. No natural light. The light came through the candlestick. And that's that way with us today as we commune with the Lord. There is no natural light. In fact, in the Sunday school time and in the upcoming chapters, it talks about how your carnal flesh is enmity to God. It cannot figure out the things of God. It's deaf. Like it can't discern the things of God. You have to be spiritually enlightened. Okay? And that's what I believe it means, like in the with the candlestick. Jesus is that light for us. He is the light of the world. Okay, and I talked a lot about the courting relationship and how that we need to get past the altar, give ourselves a living sacrifice, and you enter a covenant relationship because God is not a prostitute, right? We need to be in covenant with Him. And so to go in deeper, I think of Ananias and Sapphira when they connived together And they said, you know, we sold out. We're all sold out. Really? This is it. Yep, this is it. And they held some back. And the Spirit of God killed them. Have you ever wondered what your church would look like if, I don't know if you have a graveyard closed or not, but if there would be two freshly dug graves out there, and I didn't notice ushers, but a greeter at the door would greet you and say, are you sure that you are ready to go into the presence of God? Because out there were two that said they are all sold out, but they weren't, and the power of God killed them. I wonder what our churches would look like. Maybe, just maybe, we would spend a little more time before we would come and walk into a congregational worship setting if the power of God would have done that to someone who claimed to have sold out. It's dangerous. I think as the hour gets darker, the more dangerous it will be to claim that you're all sold out, but you know that there's something in your heart that is not right before God. I think that's going to become more dangerous as we get closer to the end of time. Again, remember, the worth of something is only what someone is willing to pay, and what someone was willing to pay for you. I would like, with the help from the Spirit of God, to talk about the cost. And so, standing before this curtain, in Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So that curtain was ripped. They say it's a thick curtain, and it ripped from top to bottom. And it goes on, "by a new and living way." So we don't enter in again by sacrifice of animals and you know, the priests of that time that were ministering, but by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, that through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to be beaten and broken and bruised and pierced, when all the other sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were never tortured, they were just killed? But Jesus became bruised and broken. There was a piercing of his flesh that had to happen so that we could enter in through the veil, the Bible says, that is, through his flesh. There's a reason why he became broken for us. So I want to look at the cross this morning. Now, something that I learned from Ray Vanderlaan, who did many studies and trips to Israel, he said this: "The Bible is written for us, but not to us." I don't know, well, what do you mean by that? He says, number one, we have a translated Bible. And number two, it was written with a Middle Eastern concept. And that kind of, well, what do you mean by that? And this is, if you ask a Westerner, like somebody from our country, to describe God, we would use big words like omnipotent, omniscient, you know, meaning all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present and all that. You know, we would have these big words. But when David described God, this is what he said: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler," that's like my shield, "the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Like, I would have never thought to use those words, like a rock. Like, what? You would describe God as a rock? But see, they thought in pictures. They thought in pictures. And so we tend to think intellectually. Like, we describe it with big words. But David, it was just simple. This morning, I would like to bring those crosses very close to us, very near to us. You know, so often we see crosses. When you travel, you see crosses in a ditch, you know, somewhere. It usually means that someone died there. Were they a Christian? Don't rightly know, but the cross gets used a lot. And sometimes it seems like it gets used as an ornament. As an ornament, you see necklaces with a cross on it. I don't know if I didn't even look. In our pulpit, we actually have a little cross here in front of the pulpit. What does it all mean? What does it mean? And this morning, you know, the cross was an instrument of death. It'd be like putting an electric chair on your wall or something. It was capital punishment, and it was death. It was the most cruel way the Romans could kill a person. So this morning, I would like to bring it close to us, to bring it close, because, see, the cross was not something off in the distance. The Romans crucified people at intersections and on pathways so that you could walk by, and they were not lifted up. It was probably like you could see their eyes, and you could see the anguish and the torment in their eyes as you would walk by, because the Romans wanted you to fear to ever rebel against them. And so this is what they did, and they weren't the first to do it. Most historians believe that Jesus, the people crucified, would not even been offered the dignity of a loincloth. You were naked. Shame. It said Jesus despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before him, because he saw you today, 2,000 years later, he saw you. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, some history on the cross. In the Spartacus rebellion, there were 6,000 that were crucified in one day. 6,000 people lined the roads, and they always put them beside the roads so that you would fear and you would hear their anguish and their cries and all that. It was right in front of you if you traveled that road, and the birds would come, and you know they couldn't chase them away with their arms because their arms were nailed to the crossbeam, and the birds would come and peck at their eyes until they died. A Roman citizen was never to be crucified. Regardless what he did, he was not to be crucified. They reserved that for those that would rebel against Roman rule. We were in Gamla, Israel, where there was a Jewish zealot stronghold. And when the Romans finally broke through, there was 9,000 people that jumped over the edge of the cliff. It's right at the beginning of the Jordan River. And they claimed that Jordan River literally ran red with blood. They jumped to their death because they knew the cross was waiting if they get caught. And they would lot rather have just jumped than to die on the cross. And then you have the destruction of Jerusalem, which was in 70 AD. From there, it went to Masada, which was the last Jewish zealot. A zealot is someone that believed the Messiah is going to come and deliver them. That's why they looked to Jesus, like, when are you going to deliver us from this Roman rule? And Jesus came to show another kingdom, right? So Masada was the last, in 74 AD is when Masada, when they finally broke through, and there again they committed mass suicide to avoid the cross. So I want to look at the thieves on the cross. So I like changing up my devotions and doing different things, and I don't always do the same. And I wanted to write as if I was the thief in the third person. So I started writing. And some of it, you know, you got to put a little imagination in. But there's a lot of details in the scripture that as I studied and put this together, I figured it might take me a few days. It ended up taking me about 6 weeks, and it was quite the study. And it did something to me. And so this morning, I would like to share some of that. Some scriptures on the thief. In Matthew 27, verse 43, they said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, and if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, both of them, both, thieves which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And then picking it up in Mark 15, verse 31, it says, likewise, all the chief priests mocking said amongst themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. See, that's the way I would have done it. Wow, I would have showed them. That's not the way God did it, is it? And then it says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. So, from henceforth, I may be the preacher from Arthur, Illinois, or I may be the preacher or the thief on the cross. Okay, so this is coming from the, and I call these, I titled these crosses, gave him three names. The one is the cross of redemption. You know which one that is. The one is the cross of reception, and the one is the cross of rejection. You know, the one thief, it doesn't sound like he believed at all. So I'll start reading the story. Oh, how is it that I will end up on a cross? I think back to what my mother taught me, those stories about God, the Passover, the Lamb, the coming Messiah. I never expected to end up in a place like this, condemned to die on a cross. You know, not many people wake up and know that this is the day of their death. How did it all happen? I suppose it all started out with the little things, hanging out with the wrong crowd, thinking I know more than anyone else. I still remember the very first thing I stole. It wasn't much. But as time went on, I stole more and more. I especially picked on the dreaded Romans. Who are they to occupy our land? So I would steal their money and grain or whatever I could get my hands on. My mother warned me that someday they will catch you. But you know, she's a little old-fashioned. I know more than she does. Now I wish I could go back and just hold her one more time. It is something how when you view death that those things that you did not esteem precious earlier suddenly are some of your most cherished moments. Oh well, I suppose I get what I deserve. They will take me out and crucify me today. I can hear an uproar outside my dungeon walls. I hear a large crowd crying out, "Crucify him!" I wonder who else is condemned. And then I heard them at my door. The door opens and the guard grabbed me roughly. I hate Romans, so I spewed cursing at them. I struggled against them as they roughly shoved me down the corridor to the courtyard. There was a large crowd there. I could tell there must be some famous criminal condemned to draw such a crowd. It was about 8:30 in the morning. The sun was well over the horizon as I suddenly realized that this will be the last sunrise I will ever see. Oh, the little things I took for granted. I found myself beside another thief who was to be crucified as well. We were ordered to take our cross and follow the mob outside the city gate to a place called the Skull. I asked who the other criminal was, and I found out his name was Jesus. Did he kill a bunch of people? I asked. No, he claims to be the Son of God. I again thought of my mother and how she taught me that someday God would send the Messiah, the very Son of God. As we got to the place of the Skull, I got my first look at Jesus. I could hardly believe my eyes. Here was a man beaten and bruised so bad that it seemed blood was oozing from every pore of his body. I could not imagine how he could even be alive. They crucified me and the other thief first. We were cursing and fighting all the way. I noticed as we hung there on the cross, they were going to put Jesus on the center cross. I watched as they drove nails into his hands and feet. And how in the midst of the anguish he did not curse them, but actually seemed to be, radiating with love. As they were ready to nail Jesus to the cross, there was that moment of silence. You see, it was the third hour. And at 9 o'clock every day, the priests will blow the shofar, the ram's horn, from the pinnacle of the temple as they slit the throat of the morning sacrifice at the altar in the temple. I'd like to talk about the third hour a little, which is 9 o'clock. If I get my, there we go. The third hour. Mark is the only one that I know of that talks about, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. What was the importance of the third hour? Well, when we were in Jerusalem, at the bottom of the destroyed Temple Mount, in the ruins, they found this rock. And this rock had inscribed in it the trumpeter's place. Okay? So let's take a plane trip over to Jerusalem. Here is the Temple Mount. Okay? The temple was set up from east to west. You heard of the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. The Western Wall is down here, is here. And so the Jews would come to there and pray against that wall. Let's get a little closer here. They would pray against that wall because the Holy of Holies used to be here. But here is a mosque right in the middle. The Muslims, just, I think, despite the Jews, they built a mosque, which is not even their most holy place. This is the most holy place for a Jewish person. For a Muslim, the most holy place is in Mecca. So we were up here, and it was prayer time. And so when the Muslims out here, they would actually turn toward Mecca, which is away, if they were on this side of the building, which is actually away from their mosque there. So I think the whole thing was done just to spite the Jews. But anyway, so the Jews would gather here at the Western Wall because the Holy of Holies was as close to the Western Wall as you could get, because you always entered from east to west. But right here, in this corner, is where they would feel like the priest would go every morning at the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock, to blow the trumpet. And so as the priest down below was getting ready to do the morning sacrifice started at 9 o'clock. So it's interesting that Mark records the fact that it was the third hour. It was the third hour. And so you can imagine the trumpeter going up. This is an artistic rendering of where that stone would have been. The priest making his trip up there. It's 9 o'clock. It's time to blow the trumpet. That would have rang across the land. You see, it was the third hour. And that's when they crucified Jesus. He became the Lamb that morning. He became the perfect Lamb of God. He was crucified on the third hour. And so as we think about how the Bible all fits together, John the Baptist saw Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He became the sacrifice that morning. Back to the thief. It kind of struck me that Jesus was crucified at that moment. As they dropped the cross into the hole in the rock, it seemed time stood still. For the next 6 hours, I watched him very closely. At first, in my hardness of heart, I mocked him along with the other thief, but as I observed him, I could tell he was different. Here was a man they called Jesus whose only crime was that he claimed to be the Son of God. I seemed to be getting what I rightly deserve. I really started to wonder. I noticed a sign over his head that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." I noticed it was written in three languages. Some in the crowd started to mock him and say, "He saved others, let him save himself." That really caught my attention. So they admit that he saved others. I wonder if he would even consider saving a vile wretch like me. I noticed that the mother of Jesus was at the foot of the cross, and a follower of Jesus standing next to her. His name was John. Jesus said, "John, your mother." And to his mother he said, "Behold, your son." Such love for his mother. I wish I could take back all the unkind words I said to my mother. He did something I will never forget. It shook me to the very core. As the other thief and I were cursing those that crucified us, and we were cursing those that were tormenting and laughing and mocking us. You see, every word you speak takes air, and it's hard to get enough air. I could tell Jesus was getting ready to say something. I thought he might damn them, but the words out of his mouth were totally unexpected. He said, "Father, forgive them. for they know not what they are doing. I knew then that this was not a mere man only. How could such love come from someone who experienced such cruelty? This man must truly be from heaven. He must be divine. In my heart, something started to happen. The other thief started to mocking Jesus again, and I rebuked him. I told him, we are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. One of the things that every man desires is not to be forgotten after he's gone. I did not feel worthy to be with Jesus, so I just asked him if he would remember me when he gets into his kingdom. Did you ever consider that? He didn't say, Jesus, can I go with you? He just said, would you just remember me? Don't forget about me. Just to be remembered was my desire. He looked at me and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, the joy that flooded my soul. You see, when you're crucified, the only way off the cross is death. I suddenly did not fear death. I was still in pain, but something happened to my heart. Even though I was condemned by the world, I was received and embraced in the heavenly kingdom. I started to understand that this man Jesus was pure, but became sin because of me. That brought tears to my eyes. And you have to understand, I'm a hardened criminal. I have not shed a tear since I was a little boy. The injustice of it all. He became my sin so I could be with him in paradise. This is both very terrible and very beautiful. Jesus was pure. So I started to ponder, like, what would we have on earth that is pure? And I mean pure as in pure motives. Never going his own way. Always doing the will of the Father. And so this is what I came up with. Some years ago, I was following a story on Facebook. This is little Grant. When this picture was taken, Grant is 4 years old. For the last 2 years of his life, Grant battled cancer. The reason that he's exactly 2 weeks older than our youngest son. And so it caught my heart, it caught my attention. And so this mother would give updates on little Grant on Facebook for the last 2 years of his life. So half of his life, of his little life, he was battling cancer. Here's one of the updates. Our sweet boy has been fighting so hard for almost 2 years. We currently find ourselves in ICU. Grant's breathing and lung capacity has worsened significantly overnight, and he has no cells to fight with right now. We have already had to have some very tough conversations today, and I don't know how else to say it, but this could very well be Grant's last battle. He's fighting hard like he always has, but he is so weak. Little Grant was in a tomb called the hospital room. He didn't like, and he kept getting sicker. He wanted the curtains drawn because the light would hurt his eyes. He didn't like any noise because the noise would hurt his ears. And most foods would make him want to vomit. At the end, a smile on his face was very rare. On your right, he just wanted mom to lay with him, to just hold his hand. Here's the thing, Grant suffered more in 2 years of his life than I did in all my 53 years of my life. What did Grant do to deserve that? And it tears our heart out. It tears our heart out because we think, well, he's innocent. And even that, you know, when I think about purity, it doesn't take long to see that, well, a child is selfish. You know, you can see that in probably less than a year old. You see a child, it's mine. You know, they only care what. So even that picture is not the purity I wish I could proclaim because Jesus. This is one thing that I don't like about the Passion plays is that they can never portray the purity and the innocence. See, Jesus, he always did the will of the Father. Always. He never did his own will. The Bible says so. So what does that mean? He never had an impure motive. How often do I have an impure motive? Yeah, I want to go do something great because, see, then people will lift me up and whatever. I want to do prison ministry because I've noticed that those that do prison ministry, you know, they get recognized and all that. And so I can do even good things and have an impure motive. Jesus never had an impure motive. He's the only one that was a covenant keeper. He was the only man that ever walked before God without fault and never did that which was his own will. The Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray and each one have followed our own way. There was only one, the Lamb of God, who never went his own way. He was pure before God and he was light before God and his Father. Did you ever consider when he hung up his tools for the last time, and he maybe he met Mom when he heard John the Baptist was preaching, and he says, "Mom, you know that time you talked to me about how Simeon there in the temple held me in his hands and he told you that a spear is going to pierce your very soul, Mom, that time is near. That time is near." And as he walked down that road, I think he walked alone. And as he walked and John the Baptist baptized him, it seemed like God, he pulled back the curtains of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus always walked in the light. Jesus always did that which was pleasing to God. And you hear about it later where God said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." All that, it seemed like there was this relationship. God, Jesus would go and spend time with the Father alone up on a mountain to pray. And here Jesus is starting to feel something. Jehovah God only had one covenant keeper. His name was Jesus. And he was cursed as a covenant breaker so that I and you could be considered a covenant keeper. God the Father only had one that never had an ulterior motive. He was pure. He always did the will of the Father. Jesus never felt darkness before. He was pure. One morning in my prayer journal, I was thinking about Jesus coming in the flesh and wrote these questions. Jesus, as a child, did you ever have your heart broke? Did you ever dream of doing or being someone great? Did you have dreams of getting married and holding your own child and being a daddy? See, he always did the will of the Father. Even at 12 years old, he told the Jewish leaders, and when his father came, his earthly father came, he said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus knew even at 12 that there was something that he was called to do. I don't know how fully he understood it, but even at 12 he knew that he was called to a task and he followed after. The Bible says, "Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then, did you ever wonder what you would have done if you'd have been in Jerusalem at the time of the judgment when Jesus was in the judgment hall there? So I asked him some other questions. Jesus, at what point did you start to feel the weight of my sin? At what point, because he kindly showed me that I would have not been one to stand for him, I would have been one that my voice would have also been with the mocking crowd. And I asked him, at what point did you hear my mocking voice? At what point did you become my sin? Going on with the thief. How is it that he made springs of living water well up in the driest places in my heart, and yet I heard his anguished voice say, I thirst. The sun was now getting overhead, and we were hanging on the cross for about 3 hours. The pain and the anguish of just trying to breathe is hard to put into words. I would try to push up on my feet so that I could get my next breath. But the pain of putting pressure on nailed feet is horrible. Something happened at the sixth hour. It became dark. It just seemed like the sun itself was going to refuse to shine on such injustice. Have you ever considered the fact that when Jesus was born, it was night and it became light? And at his death, it was the sixth hour was right at the brightest time of the day, right? It's midday, and it became dark. Oh, the anguish and despair of his last words as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? This broke my own heart as I realized that Jesus, you have to listen to this. You have to listen to this. This broke my own heart as I realized that Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth and rejected and forsaken by both. Somehow in my heart, I knew that he suffered the despair and hopelessness because of my sin. After his heart-rending cry, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When he said, it is finished, he died. He cried with a loud voice, the Bible says. Oh, that cry. I have yet to see a modern-day passion play portray the depth of that cry. Let's look at the verses. In Matthew 27, verse 46, it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now, you don't read that he cried out when they whipped him or when they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. You don't read that he cried out. But it's the ninth hour. That would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It said, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At some point, Jesus felt what it was like to be separated from the Father, which he never experienced before. Never experienced before. And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Again, the modern day passion play, it's just hard for them to portray what happened in the spirit realm. There was 6,000 people that were crucified in one day in the Spartacus Rebellion. What made the cross of Jesus any different? It's because, not because so much of the torture, but I don't think Jesus was cowering in the garden because he was afraid of the torture that was coming. He was cowering in the garden and pleading till his, it says, the Bible says that blood, like sweat, dropped from his face. Like, he was It was not because of the torture that was coming, but I believe it's because he started to feel the presence of his Father turning away. And one account that you read about in his suffering is that after he prayed three times, it says the angels came and strengthened him, and he was even yet more in anguish. Why? Because I think even the sign that the angels came was just a sign that Father is no longer close to me. And he's always been there. And he started to feel the darkness and the weight, and he's never experienced that before. He started to feel the weight of my sin upon him and your weight of sin upon him. And it was just, it was bringing anguish. See, you read in the martyr's mirror where they would put clamps on some of the martyrs' tongues so they wouldn't praise God or sing praises. Do you really think the captain of our salvation was cowering in some garden because he was afraid that they're going to crucify him? No. It was much more than that. He was going to experience something that he never experienced before. You couldn't even comprehend it. I am still trying to comprehend the depth of that. Goes on with the loud cry. The cry with a loud voice. Matthew 27, verse 49. The rest said, let us see where Elijah will come to save him. And it says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Back to the thief. I know many will read this account in Scripture, but may skip over the part of he cried with a loud voice. He didn't just say, ow, it hurts. He cried with a loud voice that was filled with despair, terror, anguish, rejection, and hopelessness. Somehow the world must know about this. You see, down through the ages of time, you may have scriptures that talk about how Jesus cried with a loud voice. This cry was so much more than saying, ow. It's hard to put into words how haunting that cry was. It was like a cry of an orphan boy when the bigger boys are ganging up on him and hitting and throwing rocks. The orphan will cry out knowing that his cry will never bring his father. It will not bring anyone to help. The one who the orphan thought were his friends all ran off. No one to help. It was a cry filled with despair. It was a heartbroken cry like a boy who may have heard his father tell him that I hate you and I do not want to be your father anymore, so just leave me. I do not want to see your face ever again. You are disgusting to me. I remember my mother teaching me about God, and she would read from the book of Psalms, and she would talk about God hearing the cry of the righteous. Remember, he cried out with a loud voice. Here's those verses. It's in Psalms 34, verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are open or upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Why did he not hear this cry? It says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. I started to understand that he became my sin. So the only promise that he had is that the Lord would refuse to hear him. Because of my evil. Oh, what a Savior. So we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him, he, God, his own Father. See, the Bible says in Isaiah that it pleased God to bruise him. The pleased there is not like, it means satisfied. It means it's satisfied. It was, the justice of God was satisfied. So when I took off my coat of filth, see, in covenant, there's an exchange of coats. So when I took off my coat of filth, and gave it to him, and he gave me the coat of righteousness and covered me in his righteousness. My coat, his coat to me, made me to where by faith I can be the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. My coat to him made it to where God would not hear his cry. In Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What does it mean to be cursed? What does it mean to be blessed? Like I notice when you greet, you say, God bless you or bless you. What does that mean? Like it's a spiritual, natural, it's a supernatural happening in that you are asking God to bless that person. To bless means that it would go well with you. So what's a curse? It's the opposite. That nothing goes well with you. And Jesus became a curse. So there's this prayer in number 6, you know, and I'm sure you've heard this before. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord curses thee and give you over to destruction. The Lord take the light of his... Okay, let's switch it now to a curse. I read the blessing, but let's say this now becomes a curse. The Lord curses thee and gives you over to destruction. The Lord takes the light of his presence from you and condemns you. The Lord turns his face from you and fills you with misery. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was all about you. It was all about us. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This begs a question. Father God, do you really hate sin this much? And then it begs another question. Father God, do you really love me this much? Again, one morning in my journal I wrote, Jesus, you are my King of kings, and yet I consider that they crown you with a crown of thorns. They called you a carpenter, yet all I can hear is the pounding of the hammer as they beat the nails into your hands and feet. You are my Lord of lords, and yet I consider how they spit upon you, plucked the hair from your beard, beat you so that your back looked like a plowed field. You are mighty in battle, but I can only think of the spear that pierced your side. You are the creator of creation, and yet they hung you on a tree. You are the living water, and yet you said, I thirst. You said, I and the Father are one, and yet I hear his voice crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here was a man, back to the thief, here was a man that was always in the light and was the light, who is experiencing darkness for the first time. He was always pleasing to the Father. Now he knows what an orphan feels like when the Father abandons them. When a father tells his son that I cannot tolerate you anymore, I'm not here for you, you are on your own, you disgust me, you are a sin, and you are revolting to my holiness. After he died, the ground shook. Even the centurion and those with him said, this truly was the Son of God. The only false part about their statement is the fact that they said was instead of is. You see, they thought it was over. They had seen him die. But I still had the promise of today you will be with me in paradise. So I knew it was not over. I realized that I would never do a great deed for my Lord and Savior. How I wept for wasted years. This one, I just cried and cried when I got to this, because I have so many wasted years, so many years that I lived selfishly. Youth, make good choices. In John 6:28, they came to Jesus and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? It's very simple. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the only reason the thief got to go to heaven. The other thief and myself hung on the cross for a few more hours after Jesus died. The sun, where it was in the sky, I would guess it was now about 5 o'clock. The leaders wanted to take the bodies down and not leave them hanging over the Sabbath, so they came and broke the leg of the other thief. You see, when your leg is broke, you can't push up to get a breath. You eventually black out from the lack of oxygen, and then you die. After that, they came over and broke my leg. You may wonder how they do that. They just took a bar and hit you across the exposed shin till the bone snaps. With all the pain that I had, I actually looked forward to death. Keep in mind, I had the promise of Jesus, from Jesus, of today you will be with me in paradise. They came over to the middle cross. They did not break his leg. Jesus had already died. He gave his life. The soldier leaned back and thrust his spear into his side. Wow, how the blood flowed. I realized this is the blood that cleanses sinners like me. Oh, if there is one thing I could say to the generations to come who will believe on this man Jesus, do not take it for granted. If you're part of the church, you are his body. Do you get that? No, I mean, do you really get that? Did you know Jesus is not coming back to get you personally? He's going to come back to get a church. And I know there's always times that we're out here and maybe deciding where we need to go or where we need to be plugged in. But I believe that to be a very dangerous place and not for long term. If you're not plugged into a local congregation, I think it's dangerous. I think it's dangerous. Jesus is coming back for a bride called the church. You see, and I know what we mean when we say we went to church, but literally you are the church. It's not something you go do, it's something you are. You are the church. I can't get my breath anymore, and things are starting to go dark for me. Death is at the door. If you are a believer, I will look forward to seeing and talking to you in heaven. I will love to hear your stories of the things you did for Christ. Maybe you think there are small things, but in the kingdom of God, nothing is so small that it goes unnoticed. I can vouch for that. The only work I ever did on earth that merits me the kingdom of heaven is that I believed in the final hours of my life. So long, my friend. I look forward to seeing you. Keep up the fight. Finish the course that Jesus gave you to complete. Signed, the thief on the cross. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the hard times that you face, the things that you've been through, the struggles, the sorrows, things that are hard to understand why it is this way. Someday you'll stand before Jesus, who loved you so much. He gave himself for you, free to you, but it came at a great cost. And again, to hear the words, welcome home. You know, the older I get, the more I realize this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I come to an end of a message like this, and I wish I could explain it better. It always seems like it's just, you know, you make attempts to explain, to bring out the love of Christ, the love of God, and it's just hard. It's just hard, and this is not original with me, but there was a man who said that when he gets to heaven, I feel the heart of this, when he gets to heaven, to just ask God if I could just be raised up one more time, to just maybe step in the corner and just to be raised up one more time in my perfect body, to be able to proclaim what Jesus did for us, if he would grant that opportunity. And you know what? The Bible says that throughout the ages, the love of Christ will be revealed. It's so deep, it's so wide, it's so big that you cannot just contain it to one sermon or whatever. And so I always come to the end and I just wish I could make it clear. I just wish it could be clearer. Because see, I always think if it would be so clear, there is no way that in your heart that you would say, well, you know, I want to follow the Lord, but I also have these struggles over here. It's like, no, you sell out. You sell everything. You sell out and you take care of those things that would hinder your relationship with this man called Jesus. I would like to close this service with a song. If you would stand with me to sing this song. And I would say, make an altar of your heart. Make an altar of your heart, and like was read again this morning about the rich young ruler who came and said, what must I do? And in your heart to sell, to make a commitment to one who loved you more than anyone else on this earth.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son, to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which marred the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know.
Remain standing. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we looked at the plan of redemption and the cost of salvation, Lord, you know every heart that is here, and I pray that you would move in our midst. If there's areas in our heart where we're holding back, we know things aren't right, but we just don't want to. Lord, would you just give them the courage to enter those dark places, to bring those dark places to you so you can bring the light, to bring healing. Lord, that there would be deep within us a commitment, a covenant made, that we are committed to serving you, to following you. Yeah, it doesn't mean that I don't fall or trip up, but it means I get up toward you. It means I get up toward you. Lord, would you just take us by the hand? Would your Holy Spirit just minister to us like only you can, to touch those areas, to bring grace, to bring healing, to empower us to live that more abundant life that Jesus talked about, that out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water and not just a trickle that barely satisfies me, but that there could truly be rivers of living water. Lord, bless to that end. Just touch each one of us. We commit it to you for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.